Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Let's please turn to Ecclesiastes 11, and we're in, and I'll say the title right away, because Nate gets on my case about what the title of stuff is. It is Legalism or Liberty, and we're drawing to the close of Ecclesiastes in chapters 11 and 12. And we'll be dealing with some of the great questions. What are we supposed to do, and how are we supposed to live a life when we know we're going to die? And if we're not thinking about dying, we should, because the Bible tells us we should. So let's pick it up in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. We'll focus on for right now. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning sow your seed, and at the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. praise the Lord for His word. And as we look at one of the things about Ecclesiastes is this passage in particular is very poetic, and it should tell us something about the heart of our Lord, is that He's a poet. And He's communicating to us in poetry. He's communicating to us in beauty. When we look at nature, Ecclesiastes previously said He's written eternity on all of our hearts. Our hearts, Christian hearts, are broken commonly. Christian hearts, when we listen to great music, or we see a good movie, or read a great story, there will be that sense of eternity, of loss, of brokenheartedness. Jesus was a man of sorrows. It is not wrong for us to have almost a low-grade buzz of heartbreak running in the background, because all of us are walking through a world of sunsets and shadows, of goodbyes, new beginnings, yes. But there's also this sort of ridiculous humanistic optimism. I love people when they say, it'll all work out. Sometimes I say it. My discernment and my sanctification has helped me out. Sometimes I don't say it. But when I hear it, I hear people go, it'll all work out. I said, no, sometimes you're just going to die and go to hell. Repent of your sin. Again, I've learned discernment with just rattling that one off. But that is not a good thing to say. Ecclesiastes knows nothing of it. I think one of the issues here with the commentators is I've read through this, and I spent a lot of time this week having some fun, because the interpretations of this passage are kind of wild. And I think they're overcomplicating things, because they've forgotten the context of the entire book. God is absolutely sovereign. This is a fallen world. Trust in the Lord only. He is both sovereign and good. If He was just sovereign but not good, He is, in words of a movie I saw one time, this guy says, kid, God is an angry kid with a magnifying glass. And you're the ant. That's what he said. And I thought, well, that's a fun thing to tell somebody. If he's just sovereign but not good, we have a tyrannical dictator that we should be not in reverent awe of, but we should literally hate. Ecclesiastes knows no such thing. He's a God of beauty. This is a fallen world, and every one of our trials and every one of our failures are going to be beautiful. We will have that morning on the beach having breakfast with Jesus, where He's going to restore us. He's restored Peter perfectly. Three times He denied Him. Three times Peter was asked, do you love me? Again, I think a lot of commentary on that is overwrought. It's overthought. We have too much time on our hands, and we have too much education, and we're missing the plain thing. You denied me three times. I want to restore you publicly three times. That is all of our futures in Christ. Don't carry those burdens so close to your heart that you think there's no hope. That's the biggest thing coming out of Ecclesiastes. It is a gospel-rich book. God's sovereignty is fully there. It's the most, in all the books of the Bible, you get passages, Romans 9, 10, and 11, which goes over predestination and so forth. Ecclesiastes hits us hard, doesn't it? And if you've been paying attention to your own life, sometimes we hide. If everybody has kids, sometimes they hide from difficult tasks. We do that as adults, too. right here. So, cast your bread upon many waters, or upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Some commentators, interpreters, have said this is a call for charity. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth. No, clearly Christians should be charitable, but all of a sudden the preacher is just breaking talk about work and the uncertainties of life and God's sovereignty and how difficult life is, and then starting to talk about charity. I'm not saying there's no validity to that at all, but I'm saying it just does seem to be a strange curveball to throw in there at this time. Cast your bread upon the waters, your bread that you work for. Christians who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, clearly. We should be charitable people all the time. But notice the poetic nature of the verse is not that it's just one thing. It's everything you're doing. And we'll come back to that. For you know not what disaster may happen on earth. Again, this is another one of those bombs that drops. I don't know. Beats me. The fact of the matter is, the disaster may be national, may be worldwide, may be completely personal. And I don't know if you guys are like, there was a traffic accident off of 85 the other day, and traffic on 85 was a hot mess. Because we have this tendency as human beings to just look at what happened, right? I'm ashamed to admit that if I hear a story in the news of something bad happening, one of my first thoughts is, what was it? Was it close to me? Have I ever seen that before? If I've been there, now I'm more interested. It's a bit macabre, I know. You know, it's like, oh, I've been there. Why does that matter to me? That doesn't make any sense, does it? Oh, I know where that happened. I've been there. Right? 9/11 happened, and I've caught myself thinking, like, I know where that is. I know people were dying. And selfish Jason was thinking, I've been there. Like, I had some kind of connection to it. I doubt that's what I would have been thinking had I been trapped in one of the towers, right? But you don't know what disaster. Disasters are personal. That's why I love the Holy Spirit doesn't need an editor. He doesn't need somebody to sit down and say, okay, what you need to do. No, what we need to do is whatever disaster, whatever happens to us personally, when it's bad, it can be a disaster, can't it? Is that enough experience in our lives to go, this is bad? And the great thing about life is, in the great philosopher, Calvin and Hobbes. You remember Calvin and Hobbes? Calvin, early in a comic strip, was having a very, very bad day. And in the middle of the frame, he says this is as bad as it gets. And then this next frame, something worse happens. And then Calvin, in that fantastic way of his, says, this is the thing about life. It's never so bad, it can't get worse. So, I would like to report that I'm much tougher than I am. When I first read the book of Job, when I first read the Old Testament, I spent a lot of my time pridefully looking down my nose at all of those rubes. Judah, really? Yeah. All these guys, on and on and on. Saul, seriously? You're the king. Man up, Saul. Stop being depressed. Stop throwing spears at people. On and on. I was very good at judging. And then I had a strange pattern of overlooking some of the things that I fell apart over. I could fall apart over the slightest thing. The thing about that is the Lord already knows that about you. He already knew it about me. And most of the time, especially when I prayed and I've heard the word no, well, I heard the word no audibly, what I did was I ran into circumstances where it was very clear that I wasn't going to get my way. And you wonder, well, why does this happen? This is what we're all confronted with. Remember, the preacher's not speaking to non-believers. This is the church. He's calling together the assembly of God. We hate uncertainty. We're scared. That's why I think the context of Ecclesiastes is to heal up, bind up with hope, and bind up with truth. Because truth without hope is, like I said, is, oh, it'll all work out. Might not. That's another thing. It'll all be okay. What context are you talking about? It's not a loving thing to tell somebody it's all going to be okay when it's not going to be okay and you don't know what you're talking about. The most loving thing we can ever do is give people the truth about Jesus Christ and life, and that's exactly what Ecclesiastes is doing. That's exactly where Ecclesiastes 12 is going to go. Only the Holy Spirit could inspire the pen of Kohelet, the preacher, probably Solomon, right, to write beautiful prose about pending death and getting old, coming up. Only that. And it's not just idiotic optimism, it's truth. So to give a portion to seven or even eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on earth, is to say that whatever talents you've been given, you don't know what's going to happen to the economy. I don't know what the interest rates will do. I don't know what the geniuses in Washington are going to do next. But if I'm looking, if I'm looking around going, I'm not going to do this because something bad may happen, the preacher says, don't do that. And it's understandable. Think about this. It's understandable because God's telling us not to do that. Our Heavenly Father, our Father, not a distant God, not an impersonal God, but our Heavenly Father is telling you, you will not know what's going to happen. That's okay. I know what's going to happen. You know the one who knows what's going to happen. Don't live in fear. What happens with Christians, and that's what this passage is, I think, so important to us, is that because we have an incredible liberty, we don't see it as liberty, we're terrified. And so we live in legalism instead. We live in little cages of legalism where we don't do certain things, and we certainly don't approve of others who do those things. John MacArthur said that when he went through seminary in California, that smoking was a sin and dancing was okay. He took his first job as a pastor in North Carolina, and the house he got, the parsonage, had a tobacco field on the property. So in North Carolina, smoking was okay and dancing was a sin. And the thing is, that's our standard. Where did they get that from? Where did you get it from? I talked to a really good Christian friend of mine over the week, and he's made a big change in his life. He's in his 60s. He's decided he's going to go do something different, and he's replete with advice from other Christians telling him that he's out of his mind. He shouldn't do it. Like, well, what are you doing it for? What's your motive? And he told me his motive. So if you talk to, he talked to some Christian people. And wanted, well, dude, go ahead. Yeah. It's not costing him other responsibilities. Now, he's not saying, I'm going to leave my family and go to, that's not what Buddha did in leaving his family. That's not what we're talking about. He's not, there's no egregious sin. There's no bold sin. Cast your bread upon the waters. And he said again, at the end of the conversation, he goes, and if I fail, whatever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14:23. None of my business to micromanage your life. I can't even figure my own out. So there you go. Looks like the Lord's equipped you for that. And if you fall flat on your face, I'm going to ask the next question. By what standard? Whatever you give in the gospel will be returned to you. You give even a cup of water. You give a moment of your time. You bow your head and pray for somebody at work because you can't mention Jesus Christ to them. Do you think that those things will be lost? You won't. They won't be lost. Whatever effort is in the Lord, even though it looks like it's completely lost, anybody had the great privilege of preaching to somebody and they've been converted? You know, a sweet thing. And then all of a sudden, they go the other way. Cast your bread upon the waters. Cast your bread upon the waters. Man will not live by bread alone. That's the deepest thing there. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. One of the commentators says, this is kind of a reference to judgment of nations. The rains are clouds of God's judgment, and the tree represents a nation. And I'm like, all right. I think we're trying too hard. I think it's telling us. I moved to Greenville in 1994. I had from New York. I've told you my story before a little bit, my testimony with that. Greenville's kind of grown. And I keep hearing, you know, the land of a rich man produced bountifully. All of us are sitting here, and we are living in a very wealthy city. Could have gone the other way. The area I was born, I was actually born at Bellevue Hospital. This is Bellevue Women's Hospital in upstate New York, not the insane asylum down in the city. Incidentally, been using that joke for years. Janice is nodding. Yeah. No, it is the Women's Hospital in Schenectady, New York. Schenectady, Thomas Edison went there and he made his machine work. A couple years later, it became General Electric. General Electric then got some land from Union College, and they built some houses there. The first fully electrified block ever. First TV station. First live boxing match ever televised, right up there, yeah. So a little historian was like, that's cool. That's cool. It was central of everything that was happening. Radio, they got it. Electricity, they got it. Have you been there lately? Not so good. That's 100 years, flip of time. Grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord abides forever. things change quick. So he's saying, clouds of folks probably going to rain. Yeah. And use wisdom, but wisdom will not inoculate us from a world that has fallen and from a God that wants us to trust him. Let's go Old Testament. What does Israel, the Jewish people, what did the Hebrews do after they're delivered from slavery in Egypt? They're griping. You brought us out here to die. Now, when I first read that, I thought, what a bunch of rubes. What a bunch of stiff-necked, nasty people. After that thunder and lightning show, you should start back in Egypt. You dare think, oh, you're going to... Let me do the math. Okay, the frogs, the blood, but all this stuff. You think, he's probably not going to let us die. Probably not. Just basic logic. I've been stuck in traffic and thought bad things. We're tested to rely on him. We are tested to strip ourselves away from self-reliance, idolatry, and again, legalism will creep in because we'll try and control things because we're not seeing the liberty of the Lord. Cast your bread upon the waters. It is good. Second thing, go back even further. After the flood, what does God say? He gives them a judicial command. If someone sheds blood, they need to be judged and they need to be executed. Death penalty was instituted because man had been ridiculously violent pre-flood. And then what does he say? Go. Be fruitful, multiply, go. And what do they do? Next chapter. Nope. We're going to stay here. I don't want to be scattered. Lest we be scattered over the earth. We hate risk in sin. Because risk constantly tells us that we're not God. And so that's the issue here. That's one of the biggest, the context of Ecclesiastes sort of bears that out. Is the tree a nation falling? I got the Greenville BMW, which is opening. That's kind of helped out the economy around here. I would like to rephrase this, JIV, the Jason International version, of, you know, if the BMW is building, other jobs will follow. If you notice that GE closes in Schenectady and jobs are going away because people got a little self-indulgent and thought that this place will always be the bomb, and they start taxing and regulating everything, that big corporation is going to go someplace else, and you got to gut it out factory town. The tree falls, there it is. And I was driving by the original General Electric in Schenectady, New York, on 890. And it looks in certain parts of that, at least the time I was there, that they thought they found terrorists in there and bombed it. I mean, it looks pretty bad. Look around Greenville, everything's new. It's awesome. New. I don't know how many times I drive around downtown Greenville and think, how many more big apartments can we afford? I mean, I guess realtors here and all that. I don't mean to bother you guys with that, but I'm like, wow, there's a lot of people moving in. Yeah. I was in Asheville not too long ago, and I remember I saw some ads for $1.2 million apartments in Asheville, and I'm thinking, I've been walking around downtown Asheville, and it doesn't look like anyone can afford anything down there. Right? I mean, if a tree falls in the forest, there it is. He's saying, don't worry about everything going on. Last week we talked about too much worry about politics because we're trying to control everything. It's a form of legalism. You're not going to control everything. It's okay to be at risk because there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Okay, so that tree falls, that's going to lie. Whatever the Lord is doing, he's doing, it's going to be good. Trust him. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. This is a heartfelt admonition. Christian, don't procrastinate. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your life because of those fears. Oh, I can't afford it. I can't. Go. Go. That's what he's telling you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it all you might. Go. You got an idea? I bet you Did the Holy Spirit give it to you? Is it something you're praying for? How does He speak to you? Learn to listen to Him. So we've got to turn the devices off and listen. Get in and get godly counsel. And make sure you're not sinning to go do that. But rearrange what Ecclesiastes is doing. What the Bible does is it rearranges what we think success is. Rearranges what success is. I mean, obviously, hey, if you have a social media channel, you'd like as many followers as possible. I don't think that's the way the Lord does it. Can you imagine if social media was around when Jesus was here? The whole, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, that's not going to go over well with the crowd. The TikTok people would really be irritated with that one. His social media manager would have been a little bit upset. Dude, we were losing followers left and right. He could have gone on TikTok and go, are you going to abandon me too? Yeah, so that's the point. Don't look for success. Don't let the world define success. Cast your bread upon the waters. Spread the gospel. Live a gospel-rich life in the talents you've been given, but only you can do that. As Donald Gray Bonehouse said so wonderfully in the Book of Romans commentary, he said, I am not your judge and you may not be mine. Now, if your thought process is, not at this church, I know another elder in another church who said they had a couple came in, and the guy said he has a plan for a new business. He said, well, what's the business? And it was apparently like a pornographic business. And so they went, that's a hard no. I can tell you right now, that's not God's will. Well, how can you? So again, now what happens with legalism? The other side of legalism is anarchy. Outside of Christ, again, outside of His word law, there is tyranny on one side, right? Remember what Eve said. When the serpent comes, is asking theology questions. She doesn't wonder why the serpent's talking. Then she gets into a debate with the serpent when it's asking questions about, did God really say? Even though the obvious answer was, He's walking around in the cool of the day, go ask Him. She decides, I'm going to speak for Him. This is why the danger of is any time speaking about a deep moral issue without God's counsel. Then she says, well, you can't touch it, or you can't eat it, but neither can you touch it. She added something. He didn't say that. So, don't add prohibitions to your own life. I can't do that. Why? Is it sin? We spend a lot of time, Kevin DeYoung wrote a great book, Just Do Something. He's like, we spend more time thinking about what we're going to get at the grocery store than what we're doing with the talents and the opportunities we've been given in the Lord. We're so afraid of failure. And we forget, 100 years ago, most of us would never have all of these opportunities. We live in the most wealthy land in the history of the world, and we are the most depressed. A friend of mine said that, told me a statistic, and I don't know where he got it from, that 33% of American women are on some type of antidepressant. So that's an appalling number. None of us are in danger right here, dropping dead from starvation today, and yet we're racked with worry. We're racked with worry because we've lost Christ. We've decided to go off a hedonistic path and go, I need a bigger house, or I need this, or I need that. What we need is to go, He is completely sovereign, completely good. I'm not dead in my sin. Isn't this awesome? And yeah, I'm going to die. Yeah, that's dumb, but that's going to help me put things in perspective. So think soberly. Present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. So then he says, if you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. What another bomb statement. Anyone who likes to think that that is just a clump of cells in a woman's womb, there's another great one right there. Here's something for philosophy. Now, when I was in high school, I know my father used to look at me and tell me I was special. But it wasn't considered a compliment. I had to go to the guidance counselor. Everybody had to go to the guidance counselor to talk to the guidance counselor about your life choices after high school. I went in and sat down, and he asked me what I was going to do, and it was a short interchange. I'll jump to the point, and I said, well, wait a minute, what's the meaning of life? And he goes, I wasn't trying to be wise. So he goes, well, I said, no, I'm serious. What's the meaning of life? And he went, nobody can really tell you that. And so I got up and said, well, we're done here. See what happened. We're done here. And he goes, wait a minute. No, you're not. Yeah, we are. See, the outside of the office is guidance counselor. If I go down the hall, go and hang a right, there's the automotive. section of the school. They're giving me guidance in automotive. That's the engine down there. If I want guidance in the gym and athleticism, there's coach down there. The science room's that way, history room's, I don't know where everything is. You're the life guidance counselor, but you don't know what life means. So therefore, I got to tell you, with all due respect, this is the greatest way to just hit somebody with a hammer blow. With all due respect, you can tell them something completely disrespectful, right? But I meant it sincerely. You're a hack. You're supposed to be giving me life guidance. You don't know what life means. How are you going to do that? I need to get as far away from you as possible. And henceforth, why I got in trouble, and my dad later said, walk me through what happened, and I told him, and I got the thing. You're a special kid. That's what I got. Yeah. What does life mean? Fear God, keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. These other things will be added to you. It's right there. It's so obvious. We don't want to hear it. There's a great theological moment in a movie called Up. The dog has the, you can hear his thought. Squirrel. Fear God, keep his commandments. I walk out. Yes. I'm on fire for the Lord. Squirrel. It's exactly what we're doing. Squirrel. Don't procrastinate. And don't live in fear. Fear leads to legalism. Fear will lead to you thinking you can't do things the Lord wants you to do. Go share the gospel with this person. Go start that enterprise. Go do this whole thing because you don't know what's going to be productive. And that is a good thing. Not a bad thing. Right? We like to think, so what's your goal with that? And if we go, I'm not really sure, we're going to... There's an entire industry of just planners. Just planners. All these people. My favorite thing in the world is all the consultants that have crept up. Consultants everywhere. Consulting with me to help me to do some, my business better. And of course, I like to ask, have you done my business before? Everybody's an expert on what everyone else needs. Everyone's an expert on what everyone else needs. You know what we need? We need Jesus Christ. And we need the wisdom of his word. And then we need to be humble. And we need to admit the fact that we're terrified. Each and every one of us is absolutely, utterly, unspeakably, completely, comprehensively terrified. You can deny it all you want, but then why does God keep saying, fear not? If we're not all terrified, I think that means that he's lying. And he's making a big deal out of something that's not that important. Live boldly for the Lord despite life's uncertainties. I think that's the whole meaning of this. So you don't know the way the Spirit, the average, we go, if we think we have life advice, we go to counselors these days. We don't go to the pastor. That's changed in the last 100 years, hasn't it? The last people that are really respected for life advice are the pastors, the elders. Paul says this, you guys are taking each other to court, unbelievers. Don't you know you can be judging angels? I got to say, that's pretty cool. Isn't that pretty cool? You think about that. That's pretty cool. You're going to be judging angels. You're telling me there's no one here wise enough to you be judging angels? It's better for you to be defrauded than to drag each other to court and have the name of God blasphemed because Christians cannot adjudicate the little trifles. It's better for you to just let it go. And it's amazing. You're going to be judging angels. Think about that. Next time you're like, I don't know what's going to be going on. Don't worry, he does, and you're going to be judging angels. Part of the whole thing is that we have every opportunity to sin. Think about the freedom you have. You have every opportunity to sin and walk away from the Lord, but he loves you to him. His love compels you to obey him. Last October, I was out visiting my brother. My brother was talking to my son. My brother, older brother, is a great Christian man. And he was saying something to my son, and the Holy Spirit, as I was listening to him, the Holy Spirit went, poke. I need to do that better. And that is the way the Spirit teaches and leads us. Isn't it great? We don't do it that way. We lord it over one another. No one would have known that I was convicted of a sin of omission. And that's the thing here, right? We're talking about sins of omission for us. What are you not doing that you ought to do because you're afraid? What are you not doing because you think there's some kind of law against it, although it's not in here? It doesn't say you can't start a new business or you can't go and... Well, you should be living a life doesn't procrastinate because you're looking for something perfect. You have the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. You have the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. And so in other words, I'm going to paraphrase again, Solomon, knock it off. Just the tree falls, there is the lion. Okay, you're not in control of that. Stop playing God. Stop using your uncertainties of life as an excuse not to sow your seed. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. Again, that's what we're going to get really upset with. Any counselor comes in, or any advocate, I'll help you with your business, you know, what are you doing? I'm not sure. I have made people so angry with me. When they say, what are you doing? I don't know. I'm not sure. What are you doing? I think it's cool. I mean, I built a business, and you guys know what it is, because I talk about Jesus Christ. And when I was a kid, they told me to keep my hands to myself and stop talking so much. He's sovereign. I've learned this in my life. Every time I argue with him, I lose. I lose every argument I have with him. I'm pretty sure, like Moses, no, you got the wrong guy. You've got the wrong guy. I can't do that. Is that going on in your life, in your heart right now? If he's saying something to you and you're going, no, you got the wrong person. I can't do that. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't have the... Well, get godly counsel. Go talk to pastors. Go talk to faithful people who love the Lord, who are not living a life of legalism, telling you the first thing anytime when you ask another Christian something or someone asks you something, the first, is there sin there? Where is Christ in it? If it's a thing of faith, I think the verse is clear. Go. If sin would be if I decide to start another business and let my main thing go and I end up bankrupt and I don't take care of my responsibilities, that's, a hard no. That's pretty commonsensical. That's why Jesus says to Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit is not going to make sense to you. In your own heart, you're constantly, aren't you, going, I'm not sure. That person looking back at the mirror is a mystery sometimes. I still look back and think to myself, man, that's what I was doing that for. I didn't realize I was that impacted by this, that, or the other thing. And we really think we're going to be expert analysts of what someone else's, how they're being led. So, live boldly for the Lord. Remember, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is never in vain. That's 1 Corinthians 15:58. Pastor Phil said that in the Easter sunrise service. And the work is never in vain. We got to remind ourselves of this. Okay? We've got to remind ourselves of this. We have to coach ourselves and learn to preach the gospel to ourselves. If we're not doing that, if I'm not preaching the gospel to myself, you know what I'm doing? I'm judging everybody else. I've noticed that in my life. That's my pattern. I'm not an expert in what's wrong with y'all, because I'm not preaching the gospel to myself, because I'm dealing with a trauma or fear or something I'm not doing, a sin of omission, and it's bothering me, it's keeping me up at night. Instead of bringing that to the cross and bringing that to Christ who loves me, who has put up with a lot of stuff for me. I'm 54, so some of you are older, some of you are younger, you know. And he's never once reminded me of what I did wrong, because he's incredibly gracious. Why would I not just then go out and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And we say it, Lord, what do you want me to do? My body, my life is yours. And then, squirrel, no, I can't do that. Right? So to be clear, Koheleth, the preacher, he's employing strong poetic imagery. And that constantly reminds me of how beautiful our Lord is. Let's just rest in his beauty sometimes. That is the final thing I want to point out, is reading his word and adoring him is casting bread upon the waters of life. It's tendency to think, that's not that important. That's the very thing. That's like saying a boxer or an athlete who's not in training, going, well, jumping the rope or going for road work is not that important. You're going to be unfit for your task later. You'll get in that ring and you will be good until you get tired. A Christian who's not loving God and worship because he's afraid of him, because he's committing sin of omission or commission, is going to be out of shape. He's going to get in the ring and he's going to be winded in a hurry. We need to be stronger. And part of that strength, again, we got to preach to ourselves about how great our God is and how great his mercy is. And that this presents us, this great poetry presents us with an occasion for awe and mystery. Awe in that the Lord is a God of beauty and poetry and sovereignty and goodness. And we're never going to wrap our brains around him. Never going to wrap our brains around the enormity that is God. The minute you start thinking of his sovereignty too much, you start going, right? This is constantly like, this is amazing. Who can know the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given him a gift that he needs to be repaid? He's given you everything. Go, cast your bread upon the waters. Awe, and that the Lord is a God of beauty and poetry and just flat out awesome. This mystery, because it presents us with yet another challenge of interpretation. Right? The challenge in a life of risk. Take that risk and take that uncertainty and revel in it. praise him for it. I know you know. I was just praying for something the other day. I took time out of my day. See what my thought? I took time out of my day, Lord. As if I'm waiting for him to go, thank you very much. I didn't know what I was going to do until you came in my office over here. Took time out of my day. I prayed. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. It was a fervent prayer, and I think it was fairly eloquent too. I was very... And then within like 12 hours, I had an answer to what I was praying about, and it was a hard no. It was a stomp. It was Thor's hammer. Kabunk! That's not going to happen. And I was standing there as this thing was unfolding, going, not only did I get a no, I got a spectacular garbanzo. I can't believe no that bad. That's a no, big no. And I knew I was preparing this, and I went, the timing of this can't be an accident. You can ask my wife. I walked 2 miles the other Friday, pacing back and forth. Pacing. Pacing, pacing, pacing. With this in my heart, this in my heart. And I report to you that that wasn't the last word. He said no to that. But then my son, who was involved in this whole thing, had prayed also. He said, Lord, whatever you do, make it good. And this whole thing worked out in such a fashion where he said to me yesterday, he goes, there couldn't have been a better ending to this. Despite what happened Friday, there couldn't have been a better ending. And I implore you guys that this is always written for our encouragement, not only just for our edification, but for our certainty of Christ's goodness. That even when he says, wait, you're never going to walk out and say, he really blew that one. I drove home yesterday just thinking to myself, I cannot believe that this worked that way. Especially when you realize he has something better that you never would have thought of in your wildest dreams. And you think, I don't know how you worked that one out. And that's why we cast our bread, our lives, our livelihoods, our bodies, our talents, every little thing upon those waters of life, knowing that what disaster might hit, I have no idea. But you don't walk in fear because we have Christ. I do hope this was helpful. Turn over Bobby, I know I'm running late.